Well, friends, tonight I'd like us to focus on the psalm that we've just read and sung, the background to it, and how we ourselves may benefit from understanding the psalmist, his prayer, and applying it to our own lives also. Well, the story of David, one of the most prominent figures in the Bible, of course, the shepherd boy who became king. It's a familiar story to us all, and no doubt the episode which we have been referring to and reading, which led him to pen this particular psalm, Psalm 51, is equally familiar to us. But I just want to think about why did David fall so completely? What happened? How did it happen? What was the cause? And, we're not specifically told in Scripture, of course. We're only told that in 2 Samuel, that when the kings went out to war, that David stayed put. He didn't go out. It was the season for the warrior kings to engage in battle, but David didn't involve himself in the campaign. I should just say at the start that I'm going to use quite a number of words beginning with the letter C this evening. It helps me, and I hope it's of benefit to us all. So David didn't go out. We're not exactly sure why, but perhaps it was laziness, we don't know. Perhaps underneath the surface there was a growing coldness and carelessness towards God on David's part. And that can be a very real danger for all of us, can't it? Perhaps David had become too contented, too much at ease with himself and this great kingdom which had been given to him. He had inherited all the trappings of wealth and power and acclamation which came with being Israel's king. And perhaps he did become too contented. We don't have to be royalty to fall into that trap. I think we can at least suggest that David, at this particular moment, when he sinned, he had become confident, he was competent, and he was in control. Now, you might say that's no bad thing. Who wouldn't crave these qualities, to be confident, competent, and in control? It's probably qualities that the world around us would truly desire. But when temptation came, David capitulated. This mighty warrior, this man after God's own heart, he was this the pin-up of Israel, the poster boy for the nation. He had fallen into sin. And we read the charge sheet against him in 2 Samuel chapter 12. He had been complicit in adultery, murder, and deceit, cover-up. These were the specific crimes in terms of God's laws being broken. But down deep, principally, it was because this man had lost his captivation. He'd lost his captivation with God. So it's a familiar Bible story to us all. But how does it relate to ourselves? Isn't it just the same with us at times? Can we ourselves not identify with the very real failings of this man of God's choosing. Drifting, casual in seeking God, casual in spending time in his word. David was truly a man of God's choosing, but he was still a man with sinful cravings. And we can think of the passage in Romans chapter 7, verse 21. So I find this law at work: when I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? The sinful cravings of our hearts. So we are all prone to drifting from God, failing to heed his word, and concealing the sinful consequences from others, perhaps. But God sees, and he knows the reality of our lives and of our hearts. And so David had become a criminal, an offender, not just against Bathsheba, not just against Uriah and the others who perished along with him in David's wicked plan. He'd also become a criminal, an offender in terms of his office and the nation. But first and foremost, he had become a criminal in God's sight. Just like Barabbas that we read of in the New Testament, he'd taken part in a rebellion. And I think it's clear in Psalm 51 from verse 15 of the Psalm, when he says, O Lord, open my lips. O Lord, open my lips. It's clear that David had kept silent about the whole affair. He'd concealed it, covered it up. And this had resulted in a closure, a shutting of the psalmist's lips. This man who had loved to praise God, who had composed so many of these songs that we continue to sing today, his sin did what his brother's barbed comments towards him couldn't do, what Goliath's taunts couldn't do, what King Saul's jealous rages couldn't do, what all the trials and the hardships of the wilderness experience couldn't do. It shut David's mouth. He was not able to sing God's praises during this time. And the result is that David lands in a place of confinement and a place of condemnation. He's trapped. But as we did read, God does not leave him there in that place. God brings about a confrontation. It's a confrontation with Nathan the prophet, personally, in which David is confronted not only with the messenger of God, but with the message of God, with the word of God. And through this, the Lord is disciplining him. And as Nathan preaches that sermon to David, David is confronted, moreover, with the consequences of his sin. Consequences. His guilt, his shame, and his spiritual deadness. But also with the sad things which will be the results of his sin, the death of the child, the jealousy and the rebellion and the violence that will come about in his family. These things from which David would suffer truly great pain, because sin's consequences are always negative, always negative. And we readily observe that. It's no great secret. We readily observe it in our fallen world, our broken society, and even in our perverse culture. And it's easy to point the finger, of course, but are we able to discern it within ourselves also? Are we willing to acknowledge that we do not obey God's law, that we have flouted his commands, and that we are sinners? Because when we are confronted by God's word, we begin to see our world and ourselves marked by consternation, by confusion. We see that even in recent weeks over the debate about gender, sexuality, calamity, the upheaval that we see in our world, anger, conflict, upheaval in creation as well as mankind. Everything subject to crushing, just like in verse 8 David refers to his bones. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. In this world subject to the frustration that we read of in Romans chapter 8 because of the effects of sin. So we may, of course, be quick to spot the faults in others, but how do we ourselves stand in God's sight? Our sins may not be so blatant as David's, but as we read in Scripture, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans 3:23, all of us have missed the mark. Now, if that was the end of the story, of course, and the end of the sermon, we would have a very bleak future indeed. Condemnation for us all, were it not for the mercy of God. So thankfully, in 2 Samuel 12:13, we have these words, we read them earlier. Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die." So the first words of Psalm 51 are so important. David, under conviction of the weight of his sin, faces it, and he faces it with confession. Confession. He confesses to God and acknowledges his sin. So confession is important. It's vital, in a real sense, vital. It's a recognition of our guilt and our shame before a holy God. Have we the humility and the courage to admit that we are not all we think we are or claim to be? Do I or you have that appropriate honesty to confess before God that we have broken his law? Indeed, we are sinful at birth, at conception, even as verse 5 of the Psalm tells us. Surely I have been a sinner from birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. So in owning up to his sinful actions, David, at the right at the beginning of the psalm, is accepting his responsibility and at the same time calling upon God's mercy. He's calling out, calling upon God's mercy. In fact, he's calling upon God's very character when he says, "According to your great compassion," in verse 1. According to your great compassion. And he has liberty to do this in his confession. Because David is not asking what he himself can do to make amends for his sin. He's not asking how he can compensate. That's clear from verses 16 and 17 of the Psalm. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. Sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. He understands what God desires is a sorrowful, contrite heart. Repentance. Throwing himself completely upon the mercy of God. He's clinging to God's grace, God's gracious love. And David's on good ground here, for God is a God of compassion. That's how he describes himself in Exodus 34, verse 6. And in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, we read that the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. The Lord is patient. That's present tense language. So it's as meaningful today as the day it was written. For God is the same God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. That's a promise. It's a promise from God. Judgment is coming for everyone. We know that. And that we will all stand before the righteous God of verse 4. The one who will judge us perfectly and the one who will judge us finally. But how can we stand? How can David be cleansed from his sin? How can we be washed clean from ours? Is there any source of purifying which will remove the ugly stain of sin? Well, in the Old Testament, we have the prophet Zechariah in chapter 13, verse 1, looking forward to a period and testifying that such a source would be forthcoming. It reads, on that day, a fountain will be opened to the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to cleanse them from sin and impurity. A fountain, not just any fountain, not just the best fountain, but the only fountain. And this is pointing to the fountain that cleansed David's sin and that cleanses ours also. There's been no change. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1 and verse 17. In the tabernacle and in the temple, of course, the blood of animals was offered as a sacrifice. And even before that, in the Passover in Egypt, during their captivity, the people of Israel were to sprinkle blood on the lintel and on the doorposts with hyssop, which was referenced in verse 7 of the Psalm, signifying the path of safety, the route of salvation, that way of purification. This is unfolded for us further in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. The cross was where David's sin, all our sins, were covered, are covered, will be covered. And in his prayer, David has confidence in his request, confidence that his prayer will be answered 1,000 years before Christ came. That covering of sin, purposed by God and accomplished in Christ, can be looked at in several ways. The covering can be covered in the sense that they were completely paid for. Sin completely paid for, fully and finally. In the sense that if you're paying a bill, you might say, I'll cover that, or that should cover it. If you're handing over a few notes to pay for something, that should cover it. And it's covered also in the sense that they were blotted out, as in David's prayer in verse 1. Blot out my transgressions. They were wiped from the record. And covered in the sense that God the Father hid his face from Jesus on the cross. As the hymn writer puts it, the Father turns his face away. So as we move on in the psalm, we can see that the cross and Jesus on the cross was the cost. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18, for you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Only at the cross was the written code that stood against us, taken away. We read that in Colossians 2, verse 14. In verse 10 of the psalm, we read of David's desire for a restored fellowship with God. What does he write in verse 10? Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Create in me a pure heart, O God. He urgently wants that close presence of God with him, and enabling him to want to do God's will. Do not cast me off, he writes in verse 11. Do not cast me off. Do we pray that for ourselves? Do we find ourselves crying out to God for his Spirit to lead us and guide us in our daily lives, to help us mind the right things, to set our minds on things above rather than the things of this world? Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. David, of course, had witnessed the downfall of Saul, who, when God's Spirit was taken from him, had descended into depression, misery, and evil. Believers, those who are in Christ, who belong to Christ, are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But we can still grieve the Spirit, of course, and lose intimate fellowship with him. So it's important that we guard our hearts. Guard our hearts, as the writer of Ecclesiastes tells us. As we near the end of the psalm, we begin to see in David a new confidence, a newfound recommitment to God, which is manifested, first of all, in a consideration of others, a consideration of others, which had been clearly absent when he had been active in a sinful state. He hadn't thought about others and the consequences for their lives. No consideration of them whatsoever. But now he wants to share God's word with others. I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Read that in verse 13. I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. It's a promise, a commitment, a vow to declare God's goodness. Are we similarly affected by God's grace towards us in Christ, that we have an infectious love for the lost around us? Are we moved to share God's love in Christ to an elderly neighbour, a grieving friend, a hurting heart, to a child in the context of a holiday club or such like? It's a privilege, a true privilege, to be a witness for Christ. Do we ourselves know that privilege? So, at the close of the psalm, we begin to see evidence of a comeback. A comeback in David. He's moved out of the cesspit, and he's looking forward. He's looking forward to joining with others in singing God's praises. He's looking forward to joining a contrite company who celebrate God's good pleasure, to worship and praise the God who saves me. Verse 14. Save me from the guiltiness of God, the God who saves me. In his contrition, David is claiming and receiving forgiveness. The sins that he had committed could not be cleansed by the sacrificial system, only by the new covenant. Christ has claimed the victory. He has conquered sin and death. And he will claim us if we come to him and we remain in him. So our prayer tonight is that each one of us may know that close communion with God day by day. That though we live in a corrupted world, and we ourselves, our bodies, are subject to corruption, yet we are cared for by God. We are loved by God. And the God that we know and love loves those who as yet are not connected to him in Christ. And he desires that we confess him, that others may come to know his constraining love, that constraining love that will continue forever. Amen. May God bless these few thoughts to us this evening.